And we'll go ahead and offer forgiveness to those who are sporting Green Bay jerseys today. We're all brothers and sisters here, so. I know. And you know there's a lot of Lutherans who love the Packers, so that's all good. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together as your people. God, what a privilege it is to hear your word and to have the freedom to meditate on it and have it really enter our hearts and minds and souls. And so, God, may your word find good soil in us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, looks like y'all survived Christmas. Season's behind us now, and now we move into this short little season that we call Epiphany. You ever had one of those? Not a short little season, but an epiphany? All of us probably have. You know, it's a light bulb that goes off. Let me give you an example. So several years ago, we used to do this thing during the summer on Fridays. I think we called it something like Mystery Tour or something. And we would gather middle school kids, throw them in the van, but not tell them where we were going. Now, of course, we knew where we were going. It was some mystery destination. And so it was one of these Fridays, and Len Ross and I were taking a group of kids. And we're driving the van. We're well into Pasco at this point. And then all of a sudden, I had an epiphany. Now, we define an epiphany like that as a sudden realization or revelation. Now, I'd love to tell you that it was some great deep spiritual truth that God was giving me to share with these young, impressionable minds. Epiphany was, we're in Pasco. We're supposed to be at the Coliseum in Kennewick. I don't know what happened. I think Len and I just start talking, and we just took right off. So I looked at him, and I said, aren't we supposed to be in Kennewick? He's like, well, yeah. Do you see where we're at? The light bulb went off. So if we look at epiphany as a sudden realization or sudden revelation, well, that's really what this season is all about. You know, we started off talking about the Magi, the wise men, you know, who followed the star and went to Jesus when he was so young. And God had revealed to them that this truly was the Messiah, the King, even though they were probably Gentiles. And so there was a realization, a revelation to them. You know what, even last week we talked about Jesus' baptism. And even that, I think, was an epiphany for John the Baptist. As he was baptizing him and heaven opens up and God speaks to him. That's usually a good sign of an epiphany, by the way, if heaven opens up and God speaks to you. And he said, this is my son, whom I love. Ding, light bulb went off. So if we think of epiphany this way, really what it's all about is seeing and meeting Jesus. And today we have a couple of really great texts. We're going to be looking at Samuel, the boy who would become a great prophet in Israel. And now he was massively changed after seeing and meeting God. We're going to look at a couple of men who were changed after meeting Jesus and became disciples. And then we're going to talk about what does this mean for you and me. So let's start right off. If you have your Bibles, you're going to want to open to 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you don't have your own Bible, you can grab a pew Bible or you can follow along in your bulletin. And as we see in this text, the boy Samuel didn't recognize the voice of God. Now this kind of puzzles me a little bit because he's living in the tabernacle. He's ministering to the Lord. I mean, he's sleeping not far from the Ark of the Covenant. You would think he would know who God was at this point. But if we look at the text, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And in verse 7 it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So God in his timing, for whatever reason, had not revealed himself to Samuel yet. But let's go back to that first verse. Why was the word of the Lord so rare in that time? It's because the people didn't care. This was a pretty wicked time for the nation of Israel. In fact, not long after these events, the Ark of the Covenant is going to be stolen by the Philistines. This was a dark time for Israel. Not because God wasn't faithful. It's because the people loved their sin more than they cared about hearing from God. And you have Eli, he's old, he's weak. And finally, after the third time of Samuel coming in going, "What?" And Eli looking at him going, "Why did you wake me up?" Eli finally realizes, ah, this must be God who's speaking to Samuel. That was probably a pretty good shock for the old guy, because I have the feeling that that voice wasn't exactly familiar to him either. And so on the fourth time, God calls out to Samuel again, and Samuel responds by saying, "Speak, for your servant is listening." So at this moment, God unplugs his ears, opens his eyes, and Samuel listened. And as we know, he became a great prophet in the nation of Israel. God carried him along his whole life. Now that's a pretty interesting story. See, I think it's very relatable to people today. Oh, they can come to church, they can go to Sunday school, they can go to Bible studies week after week. They can grow up in the house of the Lord and yet never recognize his voice. And it's not for the fact that God isn't speaking. We have his word now. He speaks clearly. But we just don't know his voice. And for some, it's as though they've never met him. I want to read to you out of John chapter 10. Jesus speaks to this very idea of hearing his voice. Listen to what he says. In verse 1, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. And then in verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." You see, the world who lives in opposition to Christ, they can't hear him. That voice is unrecognizable. It's foreign to their ears. That's why what Jesus just said to the Pharisees made no sense to them. They couldn't understand it. Their ears were plugged. God is the one who has to come in and unplug our ears and open our eyes for us to know him. That's why we, especially as Lutherans, cling so tightly to Ephesians 2:8-9, "For it is by grace that you have been saved by faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," because God is the one who does that work. Now for me, I spent my first 18 years not being able to hear him. I dismissed the Bible. I tried reading it several times, but I couldn't understand it. It made no sense to me. I felt like one of those Pharisees. Oh, God was speaking, but my ears were plugged. And when God finally overpowered me, the first thing that happened was this book made sense. I could recognize the voice of the one who was calling to me. The Spirit had opened my ears, opened my eyes. In Acts chapter 16, we have a similar kind of event with a woman named Lydia. Now, God had already been working on her because she was a worshiper of God, but she was a worshiper of God in kind of the Old Testament sense. She had not received the gospel yet. And so Paul and his merry men, or companions, or whatever you want to call them, they show up, and this is what it says in Acts 16. "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house, and she persuaded us." You know, so here we have this instant where the Lord opens up her heart to receive the gospel. He unplugs her ears. He opens her eyes. And she receives and she responds. And what does she do? She gets baptized, her whole household. See, if you desire to know God, if you desire to meet Him, to recognize that voice, you got to remember that He's not hiding somewhere hoping you find Him. He's the one who's pursuing you right now. Now let's take a look. How did Philip and Nathanael see and meet God? So we're going to jump ahead to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. As we look at this, well, with Philip, it's pretty straightforward. Jesus found him, told him to follow him, which had this kind of continual sense to it. And from what we can tell, that's exactly what Philip did. Pretty straightforward. Now, there is kind of an interesting part to this, though, is Jesus broke all of the rabbinical traditions by doing this. Rabbis never, never, ever, even to this day, rabbis never go out looking for disciples. It's very much the opposite. Disciples have to seek out a rabbi, and then they have to kind of go through this application process, which is difficult and lengthy, to become a disciple. So this was a strange occurrence for a rabbi to be doing. And as we can see, Philip follows him. And one of the things I love is I love hearing people's stories. I love hearing about your lives. And my favorite part is when you talk about how Jesus came in, invaded your life, and grabbed hold of you. And I love those stories. But I know that some of you, because you've grown up in the church, you've always known Jesus. You can't think of a time when you didn't know Him. You feel like your story isn't as dramatic as someone who maybe came to know Christ later. That's fine. You're more of a Philip. And your story may not be flashy, but it's beautiful, because it's a wonderful testament to the power of God to come into your life and claim you before you ever even realize that you were probably grabbed by Him in your baptism and you started following before you even realized it, because He was already at work. That is a great story. I mean, I wish those 18 years that I didn't know Him, I wish I would have known Him. I'm kind of jealous of you who have grown up always knowing Him. Then we get to Nathanael. Now, I love this guy. So Philip comes to him. He's got this amazing, astounding, almost unbelievable claim. And you can tell he's all excited about this. He says, Nathanael, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote. Now, at this point, Nathanael would have known exactly who he was referring to. He was referring to the Messiah, the Christ, the one they'd been waiting for all these years. And I bet he's getting all excited at this point, wide-eyed, and his heart's starting to beat. And then Philip says, it's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Oh, it's kind of like watching a YouTube video of a person who gets the winning lottery ticket only to find out that it's a practical joke and it's fake. If you've never done it, just check that out. It's fun to watch. It's also kind of painful to watch, too, because there's all this excitement and then totally crestfallen. And that's kind of how I see Nathanael at this point. Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Poor Nathanael, I think he's going to be strapped with that quote probably for eternity. But I can kind of understand him. Nazareth was kind of a backwater hick town. I mean, it was just a grungy little stop on a trade route. Didn't really have a good reputation as a city or as a very small town. So I kind of get where Nathanael's coming from. But here, Philip employs the most simple evangelistic approach ever. Come and see. Doesn't argue with him about Nazareth. Doesn't try and tell him how amazing Jesus is and all that Jesus is doing in his life. It's just a very simple, come and see. When I'm telling people about Jesus, I actually don't invite them to church. And you're probably thinking, but you're a pastor. That's your job. What I invite them to do instead of telling them all these things, I say, read the Gospel of Mark. It's short, it's action-packed, it gives you a great overview of who Jesus is. Because I want them to meet Jesus as he's revealed himself in his word. That's where I want them to meet him. Not that they can't meet him at a church, of course they can. But I kind of want them to meet Jesus before I introduce them to the crazy family kind of thing. I'm, of course, speaking of the 5 o'clock Saturday night service, not this service, of course not. Of course not. So as Nathanael makes his way to Jesus, Jesus sees him and compliments him, compliments his character. He says, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And that's a compliment coming from the Son of God. He's saying, look, here is an honest man. I think there's more to this, and we'll get to that in just a minute. So Nathanael asks him, well, how do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And at that response, Nathanael just kind of explodes in this profession of faith. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And I look at that and think, wow, that's a really crazy response to just that little phrase that Jesus gave to him. Why would Nathanael have such an amazing response to just being told, yeah, I saw you under the fig tree? Well, I think part of it is the fact Jesus displays a supernatural knowledge of maybe where Nathanael was when this happened. But I think there's more to it, because the phrase under the fig tree had a different meaning in that time period. The fig tree had always been kind of a symbol of peace for the Jews. It goes back to some references in the Old Testament, because it had big green leaves. It was very shady. It was a great place to sit under and be able to pray and meditate. And so in Jesus' day, this was a figure of speech that meant a person was praying and meditating and studying. So if someone were to come to me and say, hey, have you seen Steve? I'd say, well, he's under the fig tree. And they would understand that he was off studying and praying and meditating. When Jesus says to them that they will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, he's referencing a vision that Jacob had all the way back in Genesis 28. Jacob had was traveling, he needed rest, he went to sleep, and it says he had a dream in which he saw a stairway, or a lot of translations say ladder, resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And I believe this is what Nathanael was probably reading while he was studying and praying and meditating. I mean, think about this. You have Jacob. If you've ever read the Old Testament stories of Jacob, you know that he was a deceiver and just kind of an all-around scoundrel. And yet, there's this contrast that Jesus makes to Nathanael. He says, here's a true Israelite. He doesn't say, here's a true Jew. He says, here's a true Israelite, a descendant of Jacob himself, in whom there is no deceit. That's quite a compliment. It's a contrast. And then we see Jesus referencing Jacob's vision of the angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And he tells them that he himself is now that ladder, that stairway. See, I think what floored Nathanael was that Jesus could see directly into his thoughts, into his heart, into his desires. Nathanael's probably reading this in Genesis 28 and praying, God, will you send us the Messiah? Will you send us that stairway, the one who will connect us to you? And when Jesus can see right into his heart and address exactly what he had been thinking about, Nathanael gives us incredible profession of faith. And you can almost hear Jesus laughing when he says, wow, you think that was good? Oh, wait till you see what I'm going to do. And boy, did he ever do some amazing things. So, looking at these stories, what does this mean for you and me? Well, let me give you a few things. First, Jesus is still calling to us. Just as God was calling to Samuel, just as Jesus was calling to Philip and Nathanael, He is still calling to us, follow me. The question is, are we listening? If you have never met Jesus, and you're hearing this message right now, I believe he's speaking to you. Maybe for the first time, you're hearing his voice that you actually recognize. Maybe the Spirit has brought you here today so that he could unplug your ears and open your eyes. You might meet him for the first time, even if you've grown up in the house of the Lord. Second, God has a story that's continuing as we speak, and your life is a part of that story. Now, maybe you're like Philip. Maybe your story isn't flashy, but it's a testament to the power of a loving God who invaded your life and claimed you and cleansed you even while you were a sinner. Third, sometimes the greatest evangelistic tool is the simplest. Come and see. I mean, isn't it pretty easy to invite someone to simply read the story for yourself? Come and meet him here. And finally, our all-powerful King, our loving, gracious, and merciful Savior, the one who knows the thoughts, the attitudes, the desires, the dreams of our hearts, the one who calls out to his lost sheep, the one who is the only way to the Father. He alone is our mediator. He alone is the connection we have between heaven and earth. And he alone is the one who opens our eyes and our ears so that we can see and meet him. And he will continue to do greater things than we could ever possibly imagine. That, my friends, is quite an epiphany. Amen. I invite you to please stand and join us as we sing together.